We are looking together this morning at the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. Especially at verses 1 to 11. It was the tail end of the important Jewish festival of Sukkot. The people of the ancient church have been celebrating God's goodness in taking them from their temporary tents in the wilderness of sin and bringing them into the permanence of the land of Canaan. That land flowing with milk and honey. Jerusalem is busy with pilgrims from all over the world. And in every corner of every street, there are Roman soldiers who are watching over the crowd, weary that public disorder may break out at any time. Jesus has spent the night at the Mount of Olives, almost certainly in communion with his Father. And early the next morning, he comes into the temple, and people gather around him, and he sits down. And he begins to teach them. Women are reveling in his teaching. Sinners are drawn to his gospel of grace. And the enemies of Jesus are envious, even jealous of him. And as they see him in the temple, teaching with great authority, and as they see the crowds being drawn to him, they bring a woman to him, a woman who has been caught in the very act of adultery. And they say to Jesus, after placing her in the middle of the public square, in verse 4, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And Jesus' reaction is most unusual. We are told in verse 6 that Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Here were the leaders of the ancient church, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders who sat in the Sanhedrin. These came to Jesus with a question, and Jesus refuses to answer them. And it is not because he is impolite, not because he wants to be rude. We are told at the beginning of verse 6 that he refused to answer them because he knew that they were testing him so that they might have something of which to accuse him. Not every question is worthy of an answer. Not every inquiry is to be merited with a response. Jesus refuses to answer the Pharisees and the scribes because behind the inquiry there was the spirit of insincerity. They were not looking for an answer, they were looking for a trap to silence Jesus. But I think there was also another reason why Jesus stooped down and he started writing in the dust. You see, all this was happening in public. And there was this woman who was placed in a humiliating position, right in the middle of strangers. And when Jesus stooped down, and when he began to write in the dust, and when he continued to write in the dust, suddenly she began to feel a sense of respite. All the attention that had been focused upon her, all the eyes of the people that had been trained on her, were suddenly moving away from her, and the attention was now upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keeps on writing, but his enemies are getting impatient. In verse 7 we are told that when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." It is because of their repeated questioning that Jesus begins to relent. And this was a trap that they set before Jesus. Because if Jesus had said to them, "I believe in the law of Moses, and I believe that the law teaches that a woman and a man caught in adultery ought to be stoned," then there would be a public riot, and the Romans would come, and they would arrest Jesus, and thereby they will silence the voice of Jesus, which is exactly what the religious authorities wanted in that day. But if Jesus was to say, "I do not believe that she should be stoned," then the Pharisees and the scribes would say to the public, "Look, this man is not as holy as you think him to be. This man is not as faithful to Scripture as you think him to be. This is not a true teacher. This is a false teacher. He does not stand along the lines of the prophets of old. This man teaches his own things." And so either way, it was going to be difficult for Jesus. Either way, they were going to silence Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and he says, "I believe in the law of Moses. I believe that adulterers should be stoned. And I believe that this woman should be put to death." Notice very carefully in verse 7, he actually condemns the woman. "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Implicitly, Jesus is saying, she is guilty of sin, she is worthy of death, let you be the ones who execute the sentence upon her. Jesus does not condone her sin at all. He condemns it. And he says she ought to be stoned. But he gives this warning. He says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the one responsible for executing this sentence." And again we are told in verse 8, he stoops down and he continues to write on the ground. Then dramatically the scene changes in verse 9. "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one." I wonder if you notice what Jesus is doing here. The religious leaders came with this woman, And they saw the sin that she had committed, and they wanted the world to know of her sin, and they wanted judgment to be imposed upon her for her sin. Jesus looked at her, and Jesus looked at them, and he said, "The problem, as far as I can see it, is not just with her sin. It is with the sin in your own individual lives. Forget her sin," he says. "How about the sin in your heart?" And my dear sisters and brothers, may God Himself drive away from us that spirit of religion, that spirit that magnifies the sins of others in our eyes and minimizes our own sins in our own eyes, that spirit of judgmentalism, that spirit of pride and arrogance, that spirit of hell and Satan, that somehow causes us to feel that we are better than others. But when you and I come to Jesus Christ, when you and I come to the authentic Jesus of Holy Scripture, He always almost causes us to forget the sins of others and to be overwhelmed by the sinfulness of our own sinful hearts. And may I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, what is that spirit that brings you into God's house this day? What spirit is it that takes you to the Lord's table? Is it the spirit of penitence, of grieving over our own sins? Or are we so obsessed still with the sins of others? The scribes, the Pharisees, they came and they said, "We see sin, and we see it in the life of this woman." Jesus says, "Let me show you that there is sin in your own individual lives." And so they refused to take responsibility in the face of the Roman soldiers, and their consciences convict them of their own sinfulness. No self-respecting Jew could ever say that he or she was sinless. How could they, for every day, morning and evening in the temple in Jerusalem, sacrifices were constantly being offered for the sins of God's people? It was their sin that was made an atonement for in the sacrifices. How could they ever claim to be sinless? What audacity could they have? And so they turned away from the eldest to the youngest, and they went away. And Jesus, we are told in verse 9, was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, and I suspect this is the first time that he had laid eyes on her, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" The lady gives the obvious reply, "No one, Lord." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Neither do I condemn you." That is to say, neither am I going to execute condemnation or the sentence upon you. Go and sin no more. You notice he doesn't condone her sin. He says to her, go and sin no more. But how is it that he could say that she was worthy of being stoned? And yet, not execute that judgment upon her? How could he not condone her sin and yet refuse to condemn it in public? I want to suggest just two things. The first is this. Repentance is not so much a change in life, although it is. It is the process of sanctification. Repentance ultimately and most fundamentally is the willingness or the acceptance of being found by God. It is allowing God to find us. It is the humble recognition that we are lost, that each one of us is sheep that has gone astray, and the recognition that God is the good and the great shepherd who is constantly in pursuit of his people, and that when he finds us, we truly have been found. And when the lady recognized that she was exposed and that her sin was publicly exposed, and when she saw that God in Jesus Christ had found her, that was the moment of repentance. That was the beginning of sanctification for her. But the question still remains, how could he refuse to condone and yet not condemn it in her? How could he, the only sinless one, how could he refrain from stoning her? It was not just because he was afraid of the Roman soldiers. Jesus had no fear of such human powers. But the reason why he let her go free that day, why he refused to condemn her for her sin, was because only a few months later he was going to experience her condemnation in his own blessed body. The pain that that woman experienced, the shame that that adulterous woman experienced that day, the death that she ought to have experienced, Jesus experienced in his own soul and in his own body. You remember, he stands before Pontius Pilate, and at Gabbatha, Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then my servants would be fighting for me. But now is my kingdom from another place." And Pontius Pilate comes out to the religious authorities and he says, "I have examined this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and I find no fault in him. I ought to let him go." But they say, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pontius Pilate takes him back into the hall of judgment. And he hands him over to burly Roman soldiers who bind him hand and foot, and they bind him to a pillar, and then they begin to scourge him without stopping for 15 minutes. And the Roman scourge was a leather belt full of thorns and bones and metal hooks. And for 15 minutes, it was unrelenting scourging. And as they began to scourge him, the flesh on his body began to peel away. And he was bleeding. And so disfigured and deformed he was that he looked less than human. The whole of his back had become a huge gaping wound. And historians tell us that the scourging process was so cruel and so violent that many people died just at that hall long before they were taken for crucifixion. But Jesus survived, and all the pain that he took on his body was the pain that this adulterous woman deserved. It was her sin that caused his pain. And then, after they had released him from the pillar, they put a crown of thorns upon him, the crown of the curse. All that sin stood for, and all the consequences of sin, became his crown. And then upon the son of Abraham, they put upon him the royal robes of the Romans. This man who was pure, this man who was sinless, was garbed in the robes of a cruel, of a debauched, and of an adulterous race. The shame, they spat on him, they hit him, and they completely humiliated him. And yet, he was sinless. But he experienced it all. It was not his own shame. It was the shame of the adulterous woman. It was the shame of your sin. And it is the shame of my sin also. And finally, when he is condemned to die, they lead him along the Via Dolorosa of Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, and there they crucified him, and there he gave up his ghost. He did it not because he deserved sin, not because he deserved death, but the death that this adulterous woman ought to have experienced, Jesus experienced in her place. And that, my friends, is the only reason that this woman was able to go free on that day. But it wasn't just her sin. It was your sin, and it was my sin also. Your pain and my pain. Your shame and my shame, your death and my death, God placed it upon the body of his own dear son. But death was not able to hold him. And on the third day, God raised this Jesus from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, God proved that the sacrifice that Jesus had made for human sin had been accepted by the Holy God in heaven. And so he removes the sting of death from us, and he removes forever the curse of sin from his people. And after 40 days he was taken up into heaven, and he gave to his church the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is that Spirit that quickens us from sin. It is that Spirit that sanctifies us. It is that Spirit that keeps us and will keep us until you and I are presented perfect before the glorious presence of God in heaven. So you see, he condemns her, but he takes the condemnation upon himself. And I wonder if this morning you will allow yourself to be found by Jesus Christ. If you will allow yourself to see that when he went to experience the pain, it was the pain of your sin and of mine. And that when he experienced the shame, it is the shame of your sin and mine. And as he experienced the death, it was death in your place and in mine. And as we come to the Lord's table, let us remember that he died, the sinless one for the sinners, so that we who are the living dead might experience eternal life in the presence of God. May God bless his word to our hearts. We sing this time from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we sing here verses 7 to 14. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake. I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? And there is only one way of thanksgiving. Verse 13. I love salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Psalm 116, verses 7 to 14, and we remain seated for God's praise.
O thou, my soul, hear that reason.
Amen.
come now to what is commonly called the fencing of the table, and I want to draw your attention to John chapter 8 and verse 11. The Gospel according to John chapter 8 at verse 11. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This table that we have before us this morning, it is the Lord's table. It is not the table of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. And so if you are a good standing member of any Bible-believing church, we warmly welcome you to this table to share it with us in the presence of the Lord. Jesus refuses to condemn this woman, but he refuses to condone her sin either. He takes the condemnation upon his own body. And so this table of the Lord, it is for sinners. It is for sinners just like you and me. But let us not forget, it is for penitent sinners. Sinners who are humble enough and honest enough to recognize that they have broken the heart of their Heavenly Father, and that the only way of reconciliation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So it is sinners who are invited, but only penitent sinners. May God grant us the grace to come to his table in faith and in humility. We are going to sing this time from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And we sing here verses 19 to 25. Psalm 118. At verse 19. "O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst, and hast my safety been." That stone, that is Jesus Christ, is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day God made, in it we'll joy triumphantly. Save now, I pray thee, Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Psalm 118, verses 19 to 25, and let us stand to sing God's praise.
Lord, will bless. Amen.